It is my pleasure this morning to welcome Mr. Paul Isaacs, president of Save the Storks, to address this semester's presidential leadership series. For our new students, we typically invite elected officials as well as its leaders in culture, business, and public policy to address our student body on the important issues of the day. Today's speaker is definitely such a leader. This past week, people around the world were stunned by the actions of the New York legislature through its passage of a sweeping pro-abortion bill. We were horrified by the actions of those legislatures and New York's governor as they openly cheered and celebrated this evil. As we observe Sanctity of Life Month today at Bob Jones University, it is fitting for us to have a national leader and the pro-life movement speak to us. Paul Isaacs hails from the state of Ohio. He is a big Buckeyes football fan. He's definitely not a Michigan fan. We got a lot of Michigan people here. He is married. He has four children. We're honored to have his son, Jackson, who is joining us today. Jackson, would you please stand so we can welcome you here to Bob Jones University? Glad that you're here. Thank you. Paul graduated from Bob Jones University in 1993 with a Bachelor of Arts in History and from the University of Dayton with a Master of Arts in Community Counseling. As you listen to him speak today, his passion for life and Save the Storks will be very evident. Paul is a unique individual. He helped develop Assure Me, Save the Storks, innovative pregnancy test vending machine initiative. And he fundraises his own salary to work full-time in pro-life ministry. The pro-life movement has a number of unique individuals and organizations. It encompasses everything from prayer ministries to groups that educate young women on what abortion is and what their alternatives may be. It includes a plethora of pregnancy care centers who provide counseling for both young women and men who are considering abortion. These centers help provide practical resources such as clothing, assistance, food, and diapers, along with counseling and support groups. And it includes Save the Storks. And I'm sure Paul will let you know a lot about what it does. So would you please join me this morning in welcoming Paul Isaacs to Bob Jones University.
To be with you today, I have basically four goals. I want to lift up the name of Jesus. I want to inspire you in the midst of a tragedy. I want to keep you awake. Yeah, thank you. You're not asleep yet. And I'd like for you to remember me. You know, I don't remember many chapel speakers, but there are a few that I remember. So I thought maybe if I wore something that was within dress code, you'll remember the guy who wore something, and you know, maybe you know, it feels a little narcissistic right now, so I won't wear it. Let's just go ahead and get in my talk. My head's a little cold. You know, I don't have the hair that my son has. So, well, you know, I don't have the flow, you see. Dean Karnatsis was a slobbering drunk. It was his 30th birthday, and he was at a bar near his home in San Francisco. And your 30th birthday, you do a little introspection, and as he was doing that, he realized this was not the life that he had imagined for himself. Sure, he was successful in the rat race, and he'd just been given a brand new Lexus, but right now, he felt empty. And so he slipped outside the bar's back door and he walked a few blocks to his home. And on the back porch, he found an old pair of sneakers. So he stripped down to his t-shirt and boxers and laced up his shoes and started running. You know, like you and I would do at 2 a.m. Well, 15 miles later, he sobered up. It was nearly 4 a.m. The air was cool, slightly damp from the fog, and Dean was in this residential neighborhood burping up tequila with no pants on. He kind of felt ridiculous, but it also brought a smile to his face. He hadn't had this much fun in a long time, so he decided to keep on running, you know, like you and I would do. And after 30 miles along Route 1 heading towards Santa Cruz, he realized that he had had this moment, kind of like a religious conversion, so to speak. He felt like he had been born again to run. And so more than anything, he wanted to see how far he could go, but he also realized that he had to go to work. And so he used this thing that many of you all don't know what it is. It's a thing that has this cord, and you put a quarter in it, and he called his wife. It's called a payphone. And he called his wife, and she picked him up, and he fell asleep on the way home, and he went to work that day. That was back in August of 92. Now, since then, Dean has challenged every endurance running limit. One time he ran over 350 miles without sleeping, running for 3 days straight. He ran the first and only marathon to the South Pole, and at the age of 44, he completed 50 marathons in 50 consecutive days in each of the 50 states. And the last one was in New York City, and he decided to run home to San Francisco. You know, like you and I would do. Now, he's a motivational speaker now, and he provides a lot of interesting advice. And one piece of advice that I happen to like is he tells people to eat lots of junk. You wouldn't believe the stuff that this guy eats when he's running. A lot of times he'll call from a cell phone, because he has one of those now, and he will order a pizza, Hawaiian pizza, with pineapple on it, and he'll have a guy meet him at the intersection, and he'll pay for it, and he'll keep running, and he'll roll it up, and he'll ram it down. Chase it down with some chocolate eclairs, cheesecake, and some all-natural cookies. When he's running like this, he needs to have like 9,000 calories. Now, you say, what in the world are you talking about? Let me ask you this. Is Dean Karnatsas passionate about fitness? No. You see, I'd like to think I'm passionate about fitness, despite how I look to you right now, okay? I go to the gym 6 days a week. But I don't like to run unless someone's chasing me with a chainsaw, okay? Dean is passionate about running. Now, let me ask you this. What are you passionate about? I'm passionate about a few things. I love my family. I'm passionate. I don't want to miss anything. I'm passionate about good Mexican food. I'm passionate about the Buckeyes, okay? That's who I am. I wish I could get less passionate about it. And I'm passionate about saving the lives of women and children. But before I get into that, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture. You may have your Bible. If you have it, turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to read there just briefly. And I want this Scripture to be an overlay to what I'm going to talk about. And what the Bible says about sin and brokenness and the role that it plays in our lives. So Ephesians 2, and I think I'm reading from the NIV, and I'm going to skip around. I'm going to briefly touch on this. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. All of us," not some of us, "all of us lived among them at one time. Like the rest of us, we were by nature objects of wrath." And this is the world's biggest conjunction. "But because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And God raised us up with Christ, and He seated us in heaven within the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us through Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God." It is humbling to admit that we didn't make ourselves alive, that we couldn't save ourselves, that we didn't raise ourselves up or seat ourselves in the heavenly realms. Someone else had to do that action for us. And just in case the sin of abortion has touched your life in a way that is unspeakable, because I want you to know that 37% of women who've had abortions would identify as born again, fundamentalist, charismatic, or evangelical. And they had boyfriends driving them there. So just in case, that sin has touched you. And just in case you're facing a sin that you do not think is mentionable, I want to read this to you. I want you to hear this. There is no sin that you can commit that is beyond the grace of God. At this point, I'd like to hear, come on, somebody. An amen. Are you out there? That there's nothing that we can do that could not have the grace of God cover. That no one has ever achieved their own salvation. That we may have been something before, but by the grace of God, we could be something different today. That God's grace is, as I used to sing about in that old hymnal every Sunday, it is greater than all my sin. So I want to just briefly talk to you this morning about what the pro-life movement has come from and where we're going. And I want you to do this. I want you to prayerfully consider what role you might play in us making this tragedy unthinkable and unimaginable. Where we've come from in the pro-life movement since 1973. Well, I'll say this, we put a lot of stock in politics. Did you know that? Like, we always think, you know what? If I could just get the right guy elected, if I could just do that, if I could get the right legislator, or if I could elect this president, he'll put this person on the Supreme Court, and then the whole thing will be done. We've been doing that for over 45 years, and we've sadly killed over 60 million children. Listen, I think we need great politicians. We need them. But if we put all our hope and stock in that, I'm afraid it's misplaced. The second thing we've done is we've tried to put a lot of hope in the idea of persuasion and logic. I could talk to you today and reason our way through this whole thing and hopefully get you to come to my side, but I think I'm preaching to the choir. But if I wanted to, I could talk about how man is different than animals, that we're made in the image of God. Now, my wife, she's a wonderful lady. We do not have animals in the home, but she somehow likes to watch animals from across a wall, behind a window, or on a TV screen. Anybody like that out there? You don't want them in your home, but man, you enjoy, like us, a good National Geographic lion chasing a zebra. Or Shark Week. Do we have any Shark Week fans out there? You like to watch the chum go in the waters and then see that shark do its thing? You know what? Never once have I watched a shark in the middle of killing another animal or a human being. Or never once have I seen a lion in the middle of what it's doing. It's chasing the zebra. It's got it down. It's chewing. All of a sudden it goes, oh my goodness, what have I done? What have I done? I did it again. Harry, we did it again. No. You see, animals don't have remorse. Animals kill other animals and they do it and there's no thought of it. That's what animals do. We are human beings made in the image of God. We weren't meant to take the life of another human being. I could speak to you about the racism of an organization named Planned Parenthood and its founder, Margaret Sanger, but you know what? I'm not going to spend time doing that this morning. I could mention how there have been laws in our country and there are laws in other countries and laws right now that are unjust. And just because something's not against the law or because it's a law, that doesn't make it just. I could talk to you about the mental gymnastics that you have to play, that a young lady that is on her way to get an abortion can be on her way. And if a drunk driver hits her and takes her life, he will be charged with double homicide. But if she swerves and misses the car and makes it to the abortion clinic, it's called reproductive rights. That doesn't make sense to me. All these things and more, not to mention science and technology that we didn't have in 1973, leave us with no other choice that we know that we are taking the life of another person. But it doesn't seem to make a difference to the people of New York last week. Those things, politics, persuasions, pictures, those things are needed. That's where we've come from and that's what we've tried. And I'm not saying to abandon those things, but if we wait for those things to work, I think our hope is misplaced. And beautiful children, we'll see them in heaven. But think of how many Abe Lincolns are not here. Think of how many Ronald Reagans. Think about how many cancer-curing researchers or war heroes, or statesmen that we've killed. Let's face it, you're sitting here, since Roe v. Wade, you've dodged a bullet. So what do we do in light of this present reality? Well, I got to tell you, this is what gives me hope. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm excited. When we turn away from anger and apathy to brokenness in response to injustice, we can become innovative about changing the status quo. And let me illustrate. The America's Cup is the oldest international sporting trophy. In this premier event, it's a yacht race. It's often between the United States and New Zealand or Australia. But it isn't just any yacht race. It isn't just any boat race. These boats themselves, they cost $8 to $10 million, and there's usually a spare. So it's a big deal. When Peter Blake was asked to take over as the skipper of New Zealand in the early 1990s, they weren't considered much of a threat to the United States and the Stars and Stripes. There's a host of things that go into preparing for a race like this. I mean, there's the size of the boat, the shape of the boat, the sails, the ropes, the winches, and so many things, the crew competition, the riggings, hundreds more. So with all these enablers and influencers on the success of your team, what do you focus on? You don't want to waste time on things that aren't going to affect the outcome. So Peter Blake was a no-nonsense guy, a great skipper, and he decided to take every decision they made, every dollar they spent, every amount of time that they spent goes through one filter. It was this question: will what we're doing make the boat go faster? Everything went through that filter. Will what we're doing today make the boat go faster? Everything changed, and they won back-to-back trophies in 95 and 2000. So you're saying, Paul, why did you just tell us that story? And you know what? I'm glad you asked. What does that have to do with us today in the pro-life movement? And this is where my hope kicks in, and I'm going to tell you briefly in a moment. Where are we headed at Save the Storks? As I said, you can face injustice one of three ways. You can become angry, as it's natural to do when you look at injustice. You can take up picket signs. You can get megaphones. You can yell. You can hold up graphic pictures. We've done that before. Or you can say, you know what, nothing that I do is going to change. So you know what, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to focus on living my life, and I'm not going to waste my time. Or you can be like Jesus. What was Jesus like? What was Jesus like with the adulterers, the woman at the well, the woman that was ready to be stoned? What was Jesus like with this conniving cheater named Zacchaeus? What did Jesus do with the racist teachers of the law who had to tell a story about the Good Samaritan? They hated Samaritans. They would go around Samaria. They didn't want to be with Samaritans. How did he prove his point, and how did he engage those racists? What did Jesus do with empty religious fanatics like Paul, who thought he had it all figured out? Or like Peter, who deserted him in his greatest time of need, and he was a failure. How did he respond? He befriended sinners. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Aren't you glad that Jesus befriends sinners? Because without that, we're hopeless. That's what we are without the grace of God. That was the posture of Jesus, and that's what we're going to be to these ladies who are facing such a dark decision. And in practice, Jesus would go to people. Let me tell you a little bit about 6 years ago when I read an article about how it was entitled, "How Some Young People with a Van Are Changing the Pro-Life Movement." Now, I had run for office back in Ohio about this issue of abortion, a state senate. I knew a little bit about politics. I felt kind of icky after a political run. But I read this article, and I looked at the pictures of the young people, and they didn't look like typical pro-life people. And I thought, you know what? I like this. I'm going to keep reading. They actually looked like hipsters with tattoos and things like that. I'm like, that's what the pro-life means to... We need to be full of those type of young people. Crazy hair, like some of you, as I'm looking out there. And I read this article, and I'm like, man, I got to do a Google search. I found, you know, where are they? They're 5 minutes from my office. I'm on the phone. CEO answers his own phone. Who does that? Like a 32-year-old, redheaded, crazy CEO would, I guess. So he answered. I said, listen, I want to buy a Chinese tomorrow. Let's go. I want to hear your story. Kid walks in, Patagonia zipped all the way up to his neck. Looked like he had rolled out of the shower like the Jetsons show. Have you ever seen the Jetsons? Roll out of the shower, water comes on you, you know, and he dries you, blow dries you, your clothes kind of magically appear on you. Go to lunch with Paul Isaacs. Comes in, I said, tell me your story. And I'm eating Kung Pao chicken. And he says, Paul, he goes, I go on this missions trip just as an observer to this notorious abortion clinic up in New York City. The girl who invites me goes in for a cup of coffee on this cold day. I'm out there standing in front of the abortion clinic with these other young people that are offering women free ultrasounds in this van right next to the abortion clinic, right around the corner. Girl walks up to me and says, I'm here for my appointment, thinking that I'm an abortion clinic worker. No one prepared me, though, for what to say. So I fumble all over my words, Paul, and I say, well, you know, I'm not working here at this abortion clinic, but I am with this crazy group of young people over here, and they're offering free resources and an ultrasound if you're willing to get aboard this white van around the corner. That's the van. She says, okay. He's like, what? Did you see the van? No, he tried to, you know, not look as startled. So she goes and gets on the van. He doesn't know what to do, so he stands next to the van and he prays. 45 minutes later, this girl gets off the van. She's typing in numbers into her phone. He says, who are you calling, Samantha? She says, I'm calling my mom to tell her that she's going to be a grandma. I'm going to keep this baby. I've got tears coming down my eyes, and it wasn't from the Kung Pao chicken. He said, I saw 8 girls choose life that day, Paul, and I had a realization. 2 things. Number one, we've got to do this in front of every abortion clinic in the United States. And number two, if it's got God's name on it, we've got to do it with excellence. So what they did is they built this beautiful van. But let me tell you something. They chose the name Save the Storks because they love the neutral imagery of the nursery rhyme character that brings life into the world. We've all seen Dumbo, right? I mean, you can be against an elephant or a donkey, but you got to be sick if you're going to have some sort of anger against a stork. And we wanted our efforts and messaging to be focused on abortion vulnerable women. And we found that 84% of abortion vulnerable women thought that that was their only choice. They felt backed into a corner. We also chose the name because we wanted to start a conversation, not another debate. So people see me wearing my Save the Storks hats or my shirts and stuff, and they'll come over to me and they'll say, listen, buddy, I've heard about the field mouse, and I've heard about the whale, and I've heard about the spotted owl, but who's killing storks? I'd love to tell you that I've never had any fun with that, but sometimes we take it a little too far, and then I have to tell them that we're pro-life, and then they're in this conundrum, like they were getting ready to quit their job and come work for us to save this bird. Now they... But you know what? We believe that we can approach this injustice with love and compassion for the women who are standing in, at the darkest place in, that I believe in all the world, in front of an abortion clinic. And just as Jesus met everyone, he didn't meet him with politics and rhetoric and graphic images necessarily. We want to offer women hope and more choices. We want to meet these women the way Jesus met the woman at the well and that woman caught in adultery. Full of both grace and truth. You see, grace is in our posture and the truth is in that ultrasound. And guess what? Literally 4 out of 5 girls that get aboard a stork bus choose life. 4 out of 5. In the first year of our first bus in New Jersey, 394 women were saved from abortion. 394 children above that, and the abortion clinic that it was parked in front of is shut down. Come on, somebody! That was then. We have 47 more buses now, 6 more in production and 10 more on the way, and we're not done adding to the fleet, not by a long shot. We are making a difference by the grace of God. 5,000 lives have been saved. Now, I say that 5,000, that's 5,000 children. I believe that abortion victimizes women just as much as these children. So let me ask you the question. Would having a stork bus, let's say here in Greenville, accomplish the goal of the pro-life community here? Will it make the boat go faster? Well, let's talk about that. What's the goal? What's the question? Is it to change laws? Is that our goal? That's a good thing. I want the laws to change. Is it to win a culture war? That's another good thing. And I believe we talk about it in our offices that it's the storytellers, not the legislators or the judges, that will change the world. We want to do that too. Or is our make the boat go faster question, is it about saving lives the way Jesus would? And I say absolutely. Because just as freedom from slavery was the goal of the Underground Railroad, and just as saving the lives of Jews was the goal of the Hiding Place, we are going to save the lives of these women and children and do it the way that Jesus would. So with you, the right passionate people, the Church of God, and pregnancy centers all across the United States, you who are passionate about the gospel and women and children, we will use this polarizing topic as a springboard to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with men and women across this nation. 11 years ago, my wife and I were brokenhearted about the number of orphan girls in China that had no one to hold them. No mom or dad to love them. And my wife and I decided that while we couldn't end China's one-child policy and we couldn't adopt millions of little girls that were laying there in the cribs whose cries went unanswered, we could save one. And so we did. And her name is Emmy. And she is the light of our lives. I went halfway across the world to get her. And I'd do it again. So like Dean the runner, I have a passion. It's kind of a dream, and it's a big dream. It's that many years from now, I'll come back maybe here to Greenville with my grandchildren, and I'll take a tour with them through what used to be an abortion clinic, only now it's out of business. And it's maybe been made into a church or a real woman's clinic or a daycare, or perhaps a museum like the one that I visited in Dachau. And as we walk around, perhaps we'll see the images and read the stories of what took place during this dark time in our history. And I'm quite sure that one of those grandchildren will reach up and grab my hand and say, "Papa, how could we have allowed such things? How was this allowed to happen? And what did you do?" And I will tell them about how some young people with a van changed the world. I close with this true story. There was a missionary family that had come home from the mission field and they were on furlough. They had been given a home to use that was situated near a pond that had a boat and a little dock that was tied, this boat was tied to a post. And one particular day, the kids were playing out front and the dad was working in a shed there close by and mom was doing the dishes. And unbeknownst to the entire family, their 3-year-old little boy ventured out to that dock and was going out toward that boat. And you and I both know that boats and docks tied with ropes don't really go well for 3-year-old little boys. And this young little boy was getting into the boat and he fell. And the kids heard the splash and they began screaming. And the dad came running and he dove in, frantically searching the muddy waters for his 3-year-old son. And running out of breath, he surfaced and he quickly went back down. And as he did, he felt a little body holding on to the post 4 feet down under the water. And he grabbed the fingers and he pried them apart. And he took his little boy to the surface and choking. And by this time, everyone was down at that little sandy beach. And after about 15 minutes, when the nerves had calmed and everybody had gained their senses, he looked over at his son and he said this. He said, "Son, what were you doing down there under the water hanging onto that post? Why were you doing that?" And his little boy looked up at him and said, in the only way a little boy could, he said, "Dad, I was waiting for you because I knew you'd come. You're my dad." I was at chapel yesterday and I heard what was said. Young men, we were made for this. We were made to protect the women and children in our sphere of influence. Ladies and gentlemen, future generations are waiting on us to come to them. They're waiting on some young people with a van to meet them at their darkest moment. They're waiting for the people of God in Long Beach and Columbia and Greenville and Pittsburgh and Little Rock to come to them. Jesus didn't wait for us to get to Him. We couldn't get there anyway, so He came to us. And I invite you to join us at Save the Storks in this passion of rescuing young women and children. And I trust that you will prayerfully consider how God might want you to be a part of our redemptive mission. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you so much for your grace that is greater than all my sin. I pray that you would have us consider what role we might play in this tragedy and give us hope and inspiration to change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.